You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to read the first six verses of chapter 6. Book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. You know, I was amused at myself saying, that's okay if you like great singing. How you say words, you know, the way you put things is kind of interesting. It's like the little girl who, after going to school for 3 weeks, came home and said to her mother, could I have my bath every morning? And the mother said, well, why? Because she says, every day at school, the teacher says, those of you who've had a bath today, stand up. And since I bathe at night, I haven't stood up for 3 weeks. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we must know God's word. Listen to hear what God may be saying to you through this passage of Scripture. Now, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, so the church was growing, the Hellenists murmured, just like all the churches. A lot of little murmuring going on. Typical. The reason there's murmuring is because the church is not made up of saints, it's made up of forgiven sinners, and we often keep on sinning. If you find the perfect church where there's no murmuring, don't join it, you'll spoil it. The Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. But, you know, here's the church with a heart of compassion for the widows. And the 12 summoned the body of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God, that was their first priority, to serve tables. Not that serving tables wasn't honorable, it just wasn't their gift, so we have here a division of duty. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. And here are the minimum requirements for spiritual leadership in the church, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer. That's the first business of spiritual leaders, and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them. And when we come to ordain officers today, we're going to continue that ancient tradition of the church to lay on hands for ordination. Our sermon today is entitled Secrets of Church Growth. Our text: therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, we thank you for this picture, this vignette in the life of the early church. Teach us by this example how we too might grow and be the church you call us to be. For we ask it in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. In recent years, the number of people who claim to belong to the Presbyterian Church has been diminishing at rather frightening rates. As a matter of fact, we mainline Presbyterians have lost in the last 10 or 12 years close to 1 million members. However, that was not the case with the New Testament church. As a matter of fact, there in Jerusalem, the first verse of our scripture for this morning says that the disciples were increasing in number. The churches were growing. You may remember that just prior to Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that the disciples were gathered in an upper room. They were at prayer, as a matter of fact. And we're told that there were 120 of them. Then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on that 120 believers. And out of that experience, you'll remember, Peter began to preach, and 3,000 persons were converted. Then just a few days later, Peter and John did some street corner preaching, and as a consequence of this, the Bible tells us that another 5,000 became a part of the fellowship of believers. So here in the beginning was this incredible growth in the life of the church. Now the question that I would like to pose this morning is this: why was the early church growing? What were the elements of success? Why was the growth rate so incredible? Now, I think we can find some clues in the brief scripture this morning, and I want to share those clues to church growth with you. First, the 12 called the people together and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God." And then a few verses later, they say, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." So first of all, the Word of God was being proclaimed. The fact is, the believers were sharing with the lost the reality of salvation in Jesus. And even though they had been forbidden by the Jewish leaders to preach or teach about Jesus, at the risk of punishment and imprisonment, the Bible says of them, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And then the Bible says, "And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So the first reason the church was growing was because they were proclaiming the Word of God. They were sharing with the lost that Jesus was their Savior. And I think, you know, it's a tragedy to me today that there are so many pulpits where Jesus is not lifted up and where the Word is not proclaimed. But the second reason the church was growing was because the church had hearts for one another. They had hearts of compassion. Back in those days, widows had a very difficult time. Just out of curiosity, I got out my dictionary of the Bible and opened it to the word widow. And there I was informed, although I knew it, that widows in biblical times lived in an unfortunate state and frequently were subject to harsh treatment. They were totally dependent upon the relatives of their deceased husband for their support. As a matter of fact, throughout the Old Testament, the people were warned about how they were treating the widows, implying that these hapless women were often mistreated with no husband to shield or defend them. But when we come to the New Testament, what an exciting breath of fresh air we breathe. From its very inception, the early Christian church had a compassionate heart, and the church was already beginning to take care of the widows. Now, throughout the New Testament, we find this mark of compassion. In the book of Galatians, when Paul is recounting his personal spiritual pilgrimage to the Galatians, he explains how he once went to Jerusalem before the Christian council there and shared with them what he had been preaching and teaching. And they said, "Paul, you're doing the right thing." And then he added, "Only they would have us remember the poor, which very thing," he says, "I was eager to do." So this compassion was characteristic of the church from the beginning. But a third reason the church was growing was because the early Christian community had those two things in proper order. You see, the disciples refused to give up preaching in place of the ministry of compassion. And one reason the church today has not grown, indeed has lost members, is because it's gotten its priorities out of order. It's reversed the principal ministries that God's given the church. You see, today, the church is more concerned about social services. It's more concerned about changing the structures of society and evangelizing the structures of society that it considers to be sinful. And it's more concerned about that than it is about preaching the word and lifting up Jesus. Now, you know, we need to be very careful here. The church that has no heart for others, the church that has no compassion, the church that isn't concerned about others and the kinds of needs they have is not a church that will grow. And the reason it won't grow is that God just won't bless a church that doesn't have a loving heart. But the church that is more concerned about the material aspects of a person's life than it is about his spiritual well-being, than it is about his eternal salvation, that church isn't going to grow either. The first business of the church is always that of proclaiming the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Does that make sense to you? It is always the business of the church to have a heart for others, to be compassionate. But the first business of the church is always to lift up Jesus as the Savior of the world that the lost might be drawn to him. You see, for a church to grow, it must lift up Jesus and it must care for others. If it does one but not the other, it simply will not grow. God can't bless that. But if it elevates compassion over the gospel, it's out of God's order for the church. It's got God's priorities for the church reversed. And God won't bless that either. Well, I hope that makes sense to you. A church grows when its first business is preaching Jesus, and secondly, when it has a compassion for others. And thirdly, when it has those things in order. Now, the fourth element, the fourth secret in the growth of the early church is something I mentioned a moment ago. I wonder if you caught it. Remember how the 12 disciples said it was not right for them to stop preaching to do something else. And then they said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. And then they added, and to the ministry of the word. Do you know why the church isn't growing today? Do you know why we Presbyterians have lost so many members? Do you know why there is such a spiritual vacuum in America today? It's because we Presbyterians are not praying and because God's people are not praying. We Presbyterian congregations just aren't praying people. Now, you probably don't know this, our elders do, but some elders in Kansas City became concerned that there was no prayer in their own church, and they discovered there was no prayer life in the congregation, the other Presbyterian congregations in Kansas City. And they became concerned about that, and God laid it on their hearts to begin an organization where they're working across the Presbyterian church to get elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, to pray. And they call the organization PEP, P-E-P, Presbyterian Elders Praying. And you know, this may turn out in God's providence to be the single most significant event in Presbyterianism in the decade of the 80s. Earlier I said that the first business of the church was preaching the word. In one sense of the word, that's not true. That's wrong. Before the church starts doing any business, it ought to pray. Pentecost didn't come until they prayed. Do you remember the context in which Pentecost came? It was when they were in one accord, in one place, at prayer. And there the Holy Spirit fell. And time again in the book of Acts, we see the Christian church taking radical steps forward, giant leaps into the future in the context of prayer. And I might add, the leaders especially took a leading role in the prayer life of the people. Now, this morning we're going to ordain and install officers. And I pray that these people here will give us that kind of prayerful leadership. There is never going to be an explosion spiritually in America that isn't born in prayer. There isn't going to be a spiritual explosion in this congregation that isn't rooted and grounded in prayer. It was true in the New Testament and it's still true today. For example, the whole missionary enterprise of the church was born in prayer. You'll remember there at Antioch, the people were worshiping and fasting and praying, and in that context, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said,
set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. And when our spiritual leaders, our officers, and our ministers have a heart for prayer, God is going to keep on exploding in the life of this congregation. Well, let me go on. A fifth secret to the growth of the New Testament church was this. They had a division of duty. That is, very early they recognized that the leaders couldn't do everything and that there had to be different kind of leaders in different areas of the life of the church, so they had a division of duty. And that's important. The church provided an opportunity for the exercise of the various spiritual gifts that God gave different people. You know, one reason that's central, in spite of the fact that it's an old church in an old neighborhood and an old part of the city, one reason it's done well is because in its various ministries, you are exercising your spiritual gifts. We have, for example, people involved in a prison ministry, some in a chemical dependency ministry, some are ministering to older adults, some to the poor, others are deeply involved in teaching. Some of you have the gift of generosity with your financial resources. Some of you have the gift of evangelism, and on and on and on as God's gifts are being exercised in our midst. You know, the body functions best when all the parts are working. The more of us who function with our spiritual gifts here at Central, the better the whole body will work, the more healthy we'll be as the people of God. Now, you may not realize this, but I want to make you aware that you are really blessed here at Central. Your spiritual leaders, your pastors, and your officers give you the opportunity to serve the Lord with your spiritual gifts. I don't know any church in this city where the lay people are so free for God to impress some ministry on their hearts, and here in this body of believers, you're given the privilege of exercising that gift. Now, I just want you to know how unusual that really is. As a sort of aside, let me say that I suspect in 1984, you're going to be hearing a lot about spiritual gifts, and we're going to work to help you discover what your spiritual gift is and then provide you the context in which you can exercise that gift. And I think that can be the most exciting thing that could happen anywhere. So the first secret of church growth is that the word be proclaimed and Jesus lifted up. Second, that a congregation have a heart of compassion. Third, that the priority of those two things never get out of order or that one or the other get neglected. Fourth, that our sharing and our caring have its roots in prayer, have its beginnings watered and bathed and nurtured and fertilized in prayer. And fifth, that there be such a division of duty that every believer has an opportunity to exercise his or her spiritual gifts. And then finally, sixth, the spiritual leaders of a congregation must meet certain minimum spiritual standards. Our leaders must, first of all, be of good repute. Secondly, they must be full of the Spirit. And third, they must have a spiritual gift of wisdom. Do the men we are ordaining and installing have those three qualities in their lives? I wouldn't presume to make that judgment, but my prayer is that they have those qualities. But you know, there is another question that we must deal with here at Central. Are men the only ones with a good reputation? Are men the only ones who are anointed by the Spirit? Are men the only ones with a spiritual gift of wisdom? That's an issue we must think about and study about and see what God says to us here at Central through Holy Scripture. You know, as I look at the New Testament, some of the most powerful spiritual figures there are women. And perhaps the time has come for us to give prayerful consideration to this issue. But you see, the fact is, spiritual leaders must have spiritual qualities. And it doesn't matter if they're male or female, black or white, young or old, or any other qualification. They must be spiritually qualified. And if they're not, they can't be the people God wants us to have as leaders. Our new denomination, in my opinion, has made a serious mistake in making requirements about the election of women and minorities and youth and so on. I think a church ought to elect people who are spiritually qualified, whoever they are, because the Bible says that the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and there's no longer male nor female, Jew nor Greek, or anything else. But we're all one in Christ. And the real question is, who are those with spiritual qualities? For example, we're told that our leaders must be of good repute. Now, that doesn't mean that you just don't have any bad things said about you. It means that you must so live your life that good things are said about you. The second qualification is that you must be full of the Spirit. Over in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 3, St. Paul says, "No man calls Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit." And that just means that you can't even be a Christian unless you've got the Spirit working in your life. You need the help of the Spirit to even say yes to Jesus Christ. So no man calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But it's one thing for me to have the Holy Spirit, but it's an entirely different matter for the Holy Spirit to have me, for the Holy Spirit to totally possess my life. Those early leaders were so possessed by the Holy Spirit that others knew it. You see, you could tell, apparently, that they were filled with the Spirit, because the Bible says, pick out from among you those who are full of the Spirit, and you can't pick them out unless you can see it. So it was obvious that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a spiritual quality about their lives that was obvious. Now, what kind of leader should a church choose? Should you choose prominent business people? Should you choose influential community leaders? Should you pick people because of how much they give? Just what sort of leaders should we have? And you know, so often we Presbyterians have made the mistake historically of picking people for those kinds of reasons. But the Bible says we should choose our leaders because of their spiritual qualities. So the sixth secret to church growth is that spiritual leaders meet minimum standards. They must be of good repute, they must be filled with the Spirit, and thirdly, they must have the gift of the Spirit of wisdom so that they can give us the kind of godly leadership that the Spirit wants us to have. Today is important. New leaders are being set forth. Let us pray that they will be and are people of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And let us pray above all that they will lead us in the exercise of these secrets that make a church grow. Let us pray. Our Father God, as we come to this ordination and installation service, we pray your blessings upon these who have been chosen, who have been trained and prepared for this ministry. And we do indeed pray for them that they be people of good repute, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they have godly wisdom. And above all, we pray that they be leaders of prayer, people who saturate the life of this church in prayer, that you might indeed, Lord, bless us and help us to grow and to be the church you call us to be. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.